be reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1773. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
The first word in the Greek text of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a compound word. It's the word and the word I put together. And the idea of that is Paul is saying something like, for instance, I. And I say that so that you understand that this continues, these verses, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, continue Paul's argument against the divisions or the schisms or the splits going on in the church of Corinth, centered around the personalities of certain leaders. These splits, if you will, or divisions, involve this church being led astray by the appeal of the Corinthian culture's pursuit of human wisdom. One of the deep problems in the church of Corinth is that the wisdom of the world was being held in high esteem, and the wisdom and power of the gospel were being overshadowed. Paul begins by saying, I want to give my own preaching as a further example of how the gospel of Christ needs to be emphasized. The worldview in Corinth was a worldview that put man at the center and God at the side, at the very best. It was about cleverness and showiness and style, and many times substance was pretty much a secondary and unimportant thing. So Paul is writing in these verses to answer this division and this wrong philosophy of Corinth. And Paul's answer is that it insults the cross. And Paul is saying they need to go back and think about the cross and its wisdom and its power and understand it. And so Paul asks them in verses 18 through 25 to look closely at the wisdom and power of the gospel. And then in verses 26 through 31, Paul says, now look at your own salvation and see how it came by God and glorifies God. And now Paul is saying, now look at my preaching and see that my preaching is all about the gospel. So you see, Paul is saying, first of all, look at the cross, look at yourselves, and look at what I'm preaching, and all of that should show you that the wisdom of the world is the wrong way to look in terms of emphasis, and the gospel should be central to your lives, and the gospel should unite you. So when Paul starts this, he's saying, I too am part of what's weak in the world, so that God alone is glorified. That's what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture. So Paul is basically arguing that God ordained, number one, the means of salvation, the cross. Number two, the members of the church, undeserving sinners and nobodies of the world. Number three, the manner of preaching. And number four, the message of the gospel. He ordained all of those things in such a way that the saved would glorify him alone and desire and delight to glorify him alone. Paul is saying all of this is designed so that God is glorified and we're humble human beings that want to exalt and magnify his name. And thus the gospel should bring those of faith together. We should be humble worshipers and humble servants of Jesus Christ. That's not happening in Corinth. So now in these verses, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, Paul is going back to when he was at Corinth. He was there for over a year and a half. He planted the church. He preached and taught the message. And Paul is pointing back to this preaching. And Paul is saying, what did I preach? How did I preach it? Why did I preach the way I preached? And why did I preach what I preached? And these five verses are all about preaching Christ. And Paul is writing this to thwart the prideful leaders who were causing the division in Corinth. He's trying to thwart them by showing them the power and wisdom of the cross and how the power and wisdom of the cross runs contrary to the ways of the world. And even in the way it's preached, it runs contrary to the ways of the world. And in doing this, these first five verses of chapter 2, Paul brings forth five truths about the preaching of Christ. So the first one we want to see is that the preaching of Christ is not for the display of oratory cleverness. And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I think the NIV uses the word eloquence and the King James uses excellency of speech. Or wisdom, the NIV says superior wisdom. I didn't come in that way. When I came and preached the testimony of God, which simply means the word of God, especially as it centers around the gospel. The message of the Christian is that we bear witness to what God has done, not what we have done. We bear witness to God's glory. Paul says, I came proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Some manuscripts, in fact, have the word mystery there instead of testimony. Paul may well be saying he proclaimed the mystery of God, but when he says that, he's referring to Christ and his death and his resurrection that were brought to full light in the New Testament. Paul says he didn't do that with lofty speech or wisdom. The idea is he didn't come to display his wisdom. He didn't say, I'm going to go into this town of Corinth and show just how clever I am and wise I am and eloquent I am. Because the idea is not to draw more attention to your cleverness and to bring the attention to the content of the message. Paul didn't come to Corinth to put on an oratory display, a speech display. Paul was a man called by God to deliver God's message. And when Paul finished the message, wherever it was that he preached, when he finished the message, when he finished teaching, Paul wanted people to be able to look to God and say how great God is, not to look to Paul. The culture in Corinth and in many of the Greek cities of this day featured speakers who went from city to city to display their oratory abilities. It was really like a talent show of speaking. And people were known, celebrities, so to speak, for speaking. Speech making was some high thing in the Corinthian or the Greek culture. It was a form of entertainment. They even held competitions in the Greek cities, public speaking competitions were held. And those who participated in these competitions and those who came and spoke, they sought the applause of people. They wanted thunderous applause, kind of like standing ovations today. There truly was this desire for being celebrity in terms of your oratory ability. And surely among the church members in Corinth, there were those who criticized Paul and wanted Paul to be in competition with these professional orators and thought somehow that would make the church better. That would boost the status of the church. Paul says, I didn't come with that in mind. He writes in the second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Paul says it's different. What preachers do and proclaimers of the gospel do is different. It's the content of the message that's central. And the messenger is just that. A herald, humbly heralding the message of Christ. Paul says that this is not, we don't preach for display of our oratory cleverness. Now, please understand, Paul is not negating a desire to properly communicate. He certainly wanted to communicate the truth. He certainly wanted to teach clearly, to help people understand what is said. This doesn't negate speaking the gospel with reverence and passion and lovingly. Proper explanations and good analogies and illustrations and sound reasoning are all proper and help people understand the word of God. Paul's not negating that. Speaking clearly in an organized way, bringing out the beauty of God, the beauty of God's world, the beauty of God's truth are all good things. But Paul is saying in the end, the goal is to communicate Christ and not to detract from his glory by being putting on an oratory display, by being clever. The idea is that the messenger needs to desire that the people be impressed with Christ and not with themselves. And by the way, this is true when the message comes from the pulpit. This is true when we as individuals convey the message of the gospel to other people. The goal as witnesses and testimony to the gospel is to make much of Jesus and not ourselves. That's what Paul is saying here. The preaching of Christ is not for the display of oratory cleverness. Paul says, I didn't come with this eloquence and lofty speech and human wisdom. Number two, the preaching of Christ centers on his redemptive message. Paul says in verse number two, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's Paul. That's a summary of Paul's philosophy at Corinth. I can just see Paul as he's making his way to Corinth and planning his strategy. What's your strategy, Paul? Preach Christ and him crucified. What are you going to do, Paul? Preach Christ and him crucified. I decided, Paul says, to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I'm not going to compete with the world. I'm not going to try and draw attention to myself. Paul says, I'm going to preach Christ. And by the way, he's not saying there that I only came to Corinth to preach evangelistically, to win souls, to preach to the lost. Everything I did in Corinth was a message to the lost. That's not what it means by preaching Christ and Him crucified. It means a couple of things. Number one, it means Paul did not preach Jesus the philosopher, or Jesus the wise man, or Jesus the charismatic, politically savvy leader, or Jesus the cool man who walked on water and changed water into wine. He preached Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Redeemer, Jesus the one who died on the cross for sin, Jesus the one who took the wrath of sin that the world deserved upon Himself, Jesus who made atonement for sinners, Jesus who shed His blood as the payment for sin. He preached Jesus crucified. That's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the whole Bible. Paul preached that the Father sent the Son to redeem the world through the sacrifice of Himself. Paul preached that men are sinners in desperate need of redemption, that they could not save themselves. Jesus crucified, not Jesus life coach, not Jesus the meter of all people's felt needs, or Jesus the great example of a moral life. Paul preached Jesus, the only one who can save us from eternal hell. Jesus, the only one who can reconcile us to God. Jesus, the only way our souls can have peace and joy and hope. That's what he means when he says, that's what I decided to do, preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So it also means, number two, that Paul preached Jesus in the whole Bible, all the scripture that he had. Paul preached the full redemptive story. Paul preached all the scriptures. Paul preached the person and work of Christ as seen throughout the Bible and in the new revelation that he was given. Paul preached Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And he preached Jesus in the whole Bible, and he preached and taught Jesus for the sanctification of the saints, as well as for lost people. He says in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. And the Corinthian church must know this. For Paul is talking about his ministry when he was there. They were saved without the human oratory displays that were the rage of the day. They were saved by Christ crucified. So the first thing Paul says is the preaching of Christ is not for the display of oratory cleverness. And the second thing Paul says is the preaching of Christ centers on His redemptive mission. And the third thing Paul says here is the preaching of Christ should come from a very dependent messenger. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The preaching of Christ should come from a very dependent messenger. Paul now gives them the attitudes, if you will, that come with preaching Christ and Him crucified. Paul doesn't say, here's what I came, I was with you with much swagger, superiority, pride, greed. I wanted your money. Paul says, I came with weakness, fear, and much trembling. And I don't think Paul means that that was just at Corinth. Everywhere else he came with other things, but just Corinth he came with weakness, fear, and much trembling. I think Paul says this is his preaching everywhere he went. Weakness. Now, it's true that weakness here includes the fact that Paul had been through a difficult time before he came to Corinth. He had a difficult time at Athens, and before that in Thessalonica and Berea. And we also need to point out that Paul obviously had physical weaknesses. So when he says, I was with you in weakness, he's talking about some of the physical problems he had and the stress that he had just experienced in these other places. But there's more to it than that. Weakness here means to feel inadequate. When Paul says, I came to you in weakness, he means I didn't feel sufficient for the task. I didn't feel sufficient to come and deal with eternal matters of the soul, with precious truths. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And then Paul says after this, who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul isn't saying he thought he wasn't competent to preach. He's saying he just wasn't competent in himself. In himself, he was weak. He needed to depend on the Spirit of God for power and the Word of God for the sufficiency of the message. Weakness. A very dependent messenger. Number two, fear. I was with you in weakness and in fear. And by that, I think Paul meant that you can't, when you preach Christ, when you're telling somebody about Christ, you can't be overconfident. You have to stick to the task. You have to have an awe of God that makes you be cautious in what you say. You need to be concerned about, as Christians in our testimony, as we give witness to Christ, be concerned about fulfilling our duty properly, getting the message right. That's why those of us who preach from the pulpit, we ought to study. Spend time studying the Bible and studying the text and studying theology to get it right as best we can by the grace of God. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear. And then he says, and much trembling. If you're going to be in awe of God, there's got to be like a reality to that. And if Paul wasn't actually shaking literally on the outside, he's saying he was on the inside. An awesome God and an awesome message should evoke upon the messenger these kinds of humble and dependent heart attitudes. The preaching of Christ should come from a very dependent messenger, number three. Number four, the preaching of Christ should be word-filled so that the Spirit's work accompanies it. Paul says in verse 1, hey, it's not for the display of my oratory cleverness. That's not what I did. Paul says, I preached Christ and him crucified, centered on the redemptive mission of the Bible. Paul says, I was humbly dependent when I came to you and preached, in weakness and fear and much trembling. And now he says in verse number 4, I preached in a word-filled way so that the Spirit of God could be working and accomplishing his purposes. Verse number 4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In demonstration of the Spirit and in power. My speech and my message. Speech here, and the NIV translates it message, perhaps emphasizes the content of what Paul said. And my speech and my message, it's the Greek word kerygma, which refers to the proclaiming of a message like a herald or a public crier. Hear ye, hear ye. I'm going to give you the king's message. And the king's message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul says, my speech and my message were not, the content in my style here were not in plausible words of wisdom. The NIV says wise and persuasive words. The King James says enticing words of man's wisdom. The word itself there means persuasive. Paul is not saying that we don't want to persuade people to believe God's word. What he means here, when he says, my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, was that we point people to the word of the gospel message. We persuade with the word, not with our own ideas and our own thoughts. The desire is to have people believe because of the message and not because they were persuaded against their own wills. We don't want to put superficial and external pressure to persuade. We want the truth of God's word to persuade. Thus, the content of the message and the style of the message were such that the power of the gospel, as applied to the heart by God's Spirit, could work. He said, my speech was not implausible words of wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstration here is a word translated from the Greek word that means, it's a technical legal term for irrefutable evidence offered in court. Paul means, I presented the word of God so that the Spirit could convict sinners. So that the Spirit could convict them irrefutably of their sin and their need for Christ. So that ultimately the Spirit's power would be demonstrated in lives that were transformed by the work of God. Hearts that were changed. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, what Paul is saying here is God works through his word. And his word is applied to the heart by the Spirit of God. If we, as we communicate the gospel, can cause people to understand it better by explanations and illustrations and reasoning, that's a wonderful thing and a good thing and a necessary thing. None of what Paul says here negates that. But what Paul is saying here is the bottom line is that it's the word of God. The message should be filled with the word of God. All our explanations, all our illustrations, all our reasoning must seek to bring out the truth of the word of God. So then the bottom line is it's God working. It's God changing the heart. And God alone in that is magnified. Doesn't it make sense that the Holy Spirit would work through the very means of the word of God that he gave in the first place? He inspired the writers so that when they wrote these words, in the end, it was the word of God. Now, doesn't it make sense that we would preach the word of God so that the Spirit of God uses his word to convict sinners and show them the truth of Christ and show them their need? That's what Paul is saying here. And the fifth thing Paul is saying, the preaching of Christ is done this way so that faith rests in God's power, not man's. Verse number 5 contains what's called a purpose clause, so that. Hina is the Greek word there. And when you see that word in the Greek text, it usually means I'm going to tell you why. Paul is saying, I've said all these things in these first four verses, in verse number 5. I'm going to tell you why I did it this way. Why I preached this way. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul answers the big question, why preach that way? And the answer is simple and extremely important. So people's faith rests in the power of God and not in the wisdom of man. The gospel is a big thing. And Paul is saying, I don't want it to be up to my cleverness. I don't want it to be up to my, you know, come up with some technique and way and manipulate. I don't want it to be up to me. I want people's faith to rest not in my wisdom, but in the power of God. Paul is basically saying, what good would it do if I make converts to myself or if I try and make converts my own way? What good would it do? There's no other way to make converts other than through the means of the gospel. There's no other way to save sinners, and there's no other way to grow saints other than the preaching of the Word of God and Christ and Him crucified. In our speech to one another, when we encourage one another, we should be encouraging each other with the Word of God, with the truth of God. That's how God saves. That's how God sanctifies. God must do this work of salvation. And He uses the means of proclaiming and explaining His Word, His gospel, His truth, the person, the work of Christ. Paul says, so your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Manipulating to manufacture converts simply makes artificial converts. They're not real. They're not born from above. One's faith must rest in God, not man, and it takes God's power through God's message for that to work. The gospel itself, accompanied by the work of the Spirit, brings forth faith. If you change the message, you're bringing forth a different kind of faith, not a saving faith. And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage and in verse number 5. I did this so your faith would rest in the power of God, not in human wisdom, in human manipulation. Today, in our culture sometimes, we in addition to clever displays of oratory, there are some other things used sometimes to manipulate people. Certain ways music is presented, and lighting, stage lighting and so on, and special effects and other kinds of antics. But the point is the same. They distract from the message, from the cross, from the gospel. Paul is saying we don't want people to be manipulated into salvation. We want people to come to salvation because the Spirit of God is working on their hearts and they're seeing the truth. Their eyes are being opened to the truth. They understand the truth. And there's repentance and faith in Christ. I remember reading one time about a vacation Bible school. And at the end of the vacation Bible school, they had all these very, very young children, 5 and 6 year old children. And the leaders had two metal barrels up to the front. And they passed out cards with the kids' names on them. And they sat there with their cards. And on one barrel, they put a sign that said, Heaven. The other barrel, they lit on fire. They threw some stuff in it, lit on fire, so fire is spewing out. And they put the sign, Hell. And they said, now come up and take your card and either put it in Heaven or put your name in Hell. Which do you want? And, of course, all the kids came up and filed by the barrels and put their card in Heaven. They said, oh, we just had 70 kids come to Christ. No, that's not the gospel. That's not preaching Christ crucified. That's manipulating little children and then probably giving them assurance that they don't need to have. See, we want the gospel to come as a result of God's work through God's word. If you know Christ, brothers and sisters, you know that the cross is the power of God. And surely we should understand that the means used to communicate it should be consistent with the awesomeness of the message. It's a holy message, a sacred message, an awesome message. And it's been designed so that God alone is glorified. And so we must not be driven by a worldly culture that's driven by self-centeredness and self-absorbed motives. Paul says here to the Corinthian church, Christ crucified must be the message. Paul says here that he came to preach, not to put on an oratory display of his cleverness. He came to preach the message that centers on Christ's redemptive mission. He came to preach Christ as a dependent messenger, weak and fearful and in much trembling. And he came to preach Christ so that the word would go forth and the Spirit would accompany it. And he came to preach Christ in such a way so that men's faith rests in God's power and not man's. He was communicating this to the Corinthian church. He was saying how important it was. And it was then, and it still is today. We have an awesome God who saves sinners through the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, rejoice in this truth. Pray for unsaved people's hearts to be open, for God to open them, that they might see and understand. Pray for opportunities to witness. And when you witness, it's not about being clever. It's not about being, you know, pointing to yourself. It's about making much of Jesus. And if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, the most important question is this: do you know this Christ? Do you know this Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for sins and rose again the third day? This Christ must be humbly received by faith. If you're here and you're not a believer, I urge you to trust Him even now as your Lord and Savior. And be saved from your sins and reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this marvelous, wonderful, glorious, redemptive narrative, this history of redemption, culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ bearing sin upon Himself, absorbing your wrath in such a way that in the end He could say, it's finished, it's done. He took it all. So that the third day He could rise again victoriously. The message could be preached. Sinners could be saved not by works, but by grace through faith. We thank you, Lord, so much for the gospel. May it unite us. May it bring us together. May we be able with one voice to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord to your glory and your glory alone. Father, we thank you and praise you, and we pray we would go forth from this place with hearts that are filled with joy in our salvation. And you might even give us opportunities, Lord, to give this message to other people. And Lord, we realize that you work through your word. You work through the message. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you and ask you to bless us. And we ask these things, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.